their Under Armour deodorant today, so we're good. And I want to ask you, Brother Guy, to pass these out, if you will. And so I think there's enough for everybody to have one. Lesson today, just a brief few minutes before we go to prayer. I wanted to go over some things, maybe for 15 minutes or so, and then spend the last 15 or so in prayer together. And so we'll look at that. The little article I have here is from a pastor friend, Brother Dan Reed. He's now become the pastor emeritus there at Harvest Baptist Church in out of Acworth, Georgia. He's in evangelism as well. But he put together this article some time back, a very excellent article, a look at what fervent prayer really is. And so I wanted to take a look at that. Get your Bibles to, not to James 5, but go to Daniel 9, if you would. We'll spend a little time there, Daniel 9, as well, a little bit later into the lesson there or into the article. I just kind of wanted to peruse it with you and go over it with you and encourage you to understand the difference between our routine prayer and what fervent prayer is, what fervent prayer needs to be in all of our lives. So let me say this too. Every time you pray, it isn't going to be fervent prayer. You know, that's not what the scripture is telling us. But it says we all ought to have times of fervent prayer in our life. You know, if we were all positive all the time, that it's good to be positive. But at times you got to be negative as well. You got to be bipolar. You know, you got to be negative and you got to be positive, and you got to have the balance there. And in our prayer life as well, there's times where we just make mention of something in prayer. That's not really fervent prayer, making mention, where Paul said, "I make mention of you in my prayers." You wouldn't say that would be fervent prayer, where he was really agonizing in prayer. But then at times, Paul certainly had could be described as being involved in fervent prayer. So we need to understand the differences and recognize the power of fervent prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16, the last part is written down there for you. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so effectual prayer means a prayer that brings the desired effect, and a prayer that has a real impact, a prayer that is obviously and clearly answered. And so that kind of praying is rare, because those kind of men are rare. It's rare, he says here, because men who pray are common, but men of prayer are rare. So there's lots of men who pray. We all pray. All of us are men who pray. But it's rare to find among us men of prayer. And so that's the distinction really is the level of degree of fervent prayer in our lives. Where does that fit in? Or is most of our prayer pretty routine, common, day-to-day kind of thing prayer? It's a great truth that he shares with us here when he says a lot of us kind of learn to pray, you know, kind of listening to other people pray. And maybe we pick up some of the phrases that they say and we get to say in them. And he calls them cliches. I don't know whether they really be called cliches or not, but maybe our praying sort of picks up a pattern that we've gotten from other people praying. And his point here is that that's really not fervent prayer, the kind of prayer that we're more or less choosing the words in the hope that would kind of come across as at least having some rationality about our prayer when we pray. And we want to, you know, I've called on you to pray and you haven't been expecting it the time or two, and you're thinking and you're trying to think on your feet and you don't want to sound foolish, you know, and you don't want to babble out something that makes no sense to anybody, and they're all scratching their head and saying, "What did he say?" You know, all of us have been through that. But the problem is what we're doing, and I've been there too. I've been there many times, where you have too, where I've been called on and wasn't expecting, wasn't thinking prayer, wasn't in the mode of prayer, you know, and I'm stumbling around there just thinking of what the first thing comes to my mind and hoping I say something that's cogent, you know, and discernible. So all of us have been there, but the idea of fervent prayer is much different than that. It's a prayer that comes from a burden, from a heart, from a desire. So he says that kind of praying is what we really need to get to. And the dictionary word for the word, the dictionary definition for the word fervent is just the word hot. So praying that is hot, you know, praying that has warmth to it, where there's something beside just a conversational aspect of it, or a, you know, just repeating phrases over again and saying the things that we say every day. Lord, bless this food and we thank you for it, and bless our family and help us have a good day, and those things that our kids taught us to pray, you know. That's praying. It is praying, and it is legitimate, and God answers it, God blesses it, but it's not really fervent prayer. And so he uses the illustration of Daniel here in Daniel 9 and 19 in your notes there. Daniel's saying, "Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, hearken and do." It's a fervency about that, and he's praying as a result of reading his Bible that day. He is an old man by this time. It's the reign of Darius the Mede, and he's an older man, probably in his 80s or so by now. And he's been reading Jeremiah, and he's realized that they're coming near the end of the 70-year chastening of God in Babylonian captivity. He's recognizing that, and so he's beginning to pray now that God will do a work there. It's all resulting from his time in the Bible. But I'll show it to you. Look back in Daniel 9, verse 1 there, and 2. He's there, he's praying. It's the first year of Darius. And then he says in verse 2, "The first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So he understood that. He got that from Jeremiah, from reading Jeremiah. He'd read Ezekiel. He'd been reading Moses. He'd been reading the writings of God. He'd understood the curses and the blessings, and he put it all together, and he goes, "Yeah, this is it. This is the 70, and we're living in it. We're almost at the end of it." And so he's praying that way, and it's a fervent prayer. So he goes to prayer here. He says, verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets." We haven't listened to your preachers. We haven't been reading our Bibles. We haven't listened to the word which they spake in his name to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Oh, Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. Oh, Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. And on he goes, acknowledging the goodness and grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, and recognizing the sinfulness and confusion and wretchedness of God's people. So he's doing some great things in prayer here that's going to make it a very effectual prayer. He's got a determined purpose in prayer. So fervent prayer is that, first of all. It's got a determined purpose to it. You know, there's some warmth about it. Fervent prayer is involving personal confession, where he starts out, he said, "I set my face and I prayed to the Lord and I confessed my sins. I confessed my sinfulness." And so I made my confession, verse 4, he says there. So he's starting with a personal response to God himself. He's not blaming the culture or blaming Hollywood or blaming the president or blaming the Congress, you know. He's saying, "I want to confess my personal." And my brother's Daniel was a very godly man, surpassing any of us in godliness and closeness to God. And yet he saw the need to confess himself, a sinner who sinned in pride and self-will and all those things that all of us are guilty of. He saw the need to confess that personally. So he got involved in that. And then you can see how great the influence of the scripture. He was reading his Bible, and you see that because he keeps going back and saying, Lord, he talks about the Lord's mercy and his grace and forgiveness, and he's bringing the word into it. He's praying according to the scriptures, you know. That's what he's doing. How about fervent prayer is? It's praying according to the scriptures, and that's why there's answers in fervent prayer. And then he goes on past the personal confession to a national confession. In verse 4, he's talking about his confession, but verse 5 and 6, he includes himself with all the people. We have sinned. We didn't listen to your servants, the preacher, the prophets. We didn't listen to the word of God preached and read, and we didn't do it. So he's making a national confession. And then another thing he does here, he's taking personal responsibility rather than doing what we have a tendency to do and blame, you know, how we were brought up, blame our bad childhood. You know, there's a series I was hopeful to have our men watch. It had to do with overcoming the addiction to pornography, which so many men, even Christian men, are caught up in, you know. But as we looked at it, it took a very psychological approach, and rather than a biblical approach, and it ended up sort of making it a blame game where it's really not fully our fault if we sin with pornography. It's really the way we're brought up. It's really, you know, our minds are affected by something that happened in our childhood, and there was something bad there, and we have these wounds, and we'll always have these wounds, and we'll never get over it, and we'll have to just deal with it. It wasn't what you need, you know, to overcome sin. You need to recognize that there's a power in the Word of God to overcome these sins that is greater than psychological, you know, games that people play, greater than just retraining your, you know, your paths and your brain's thinking. There is some spiritual aspect to that and need there for our thinking to be retrained, but we need to keep it with the Scripture. And he recognized that. He said, really not. It's really not all the fault of the pornographers or the fault of the worldly or the idol worshipers and all that. It's our fault. It's my fault. And it's us. We have been the ones that have been responsible. So he says it's our problem why we're in this confusion of faces and so forth. And he makes that personal. The other thing he does as he's praying is he keeps acknowledging the accuracy of God's word. In verse 11 through 13, we read that. And we read, it is written in thy word. Moses said, it is written in thy word. He has confirmed his words, verse 12. So he keeps going back to the confidence of the power of the word of God and saying, this is God's word. If we get in God's word, he will direct us in prayer, and he will show us what to pray, what not to pray, and it'll be fervent prayer. And so it was. As he went on down through there, we see the effectual prayer is what follows. Look at verse 17. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. And then he gets to that place where we started in verse 19, calling on God to answer and effectually work in the lives of he and the people. And certainly he did. It was even while he was praying that God dispatched an angel from heaven to intervene with Satan's plan and battle Satan in order for the word of the Lord to get to Daniel and to have the revelation that he later had that led to the fact that his people came out of captivity. And you know, from that point forward, even though Israel had a great deal to repent of and continued in some grievous times in their history, they never again multiplied gods to themselves. They never again were polytheistic in their nation. were always one nation under God following that time, and that was one of the things they got and they stuck with. But the deliverance that they had was directly answered to prayer of a righteous man. So the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man do avail much, don't they? Look on down in your handout there. Talked about Charles Finney and what he said, that when Christians offer effectual prayer, their state of feeling renders it proper for God to answer them. He's talking about being hot or having warmth to your praying. Spurgeon said, we must get rid of the icicles that hang on our prayers. Oh, yes, we need that. Fervency, he said, it's not just a raised voice. It's intensity of the feeling behind our prayers. A prayer can be fervent without being loud at all. You know, we don't have to yell to have fervency in our prayers. Preaching can be fervent without being loud, too. We don't have to yell to have fervency. All of us know what it is to be intense in prayer when we've really earnestly had something to pray about, when it's your son or your daughter or your wife that's in the hospital, or when it's a loved one that you care for, when it's a friend that is wayward, and you're fervently, earnestly begging God to intervene there. That's what we're talking about. When we're intense about something enough to, you know, to have tears or to break a sweat, so to speak, then that's what fervency is. And certainly in America, our situation, as Brother Reed says, our situation in America ought to make all of us more fervent in prayers. The lost condition of those who live around us and work around us ought to make us more fervent in prayers. Jesus, you know, wept. He had compassion for the multitudes, seeing they were a sheep having no shepherd. So he had a fervency in his desire to God to save the people. In David's prayer, Lord, I cry unto thee. We have a man of tears who prayed unto God and filled up his bottle, his tear bottle in heaven. So Brother Reed says, perhaps our praying is not effective with God because we're not much affected ourselves. When the Word of God affects us emotionally so that we pray fervently with passion, maybe even with pain, then our praying does become effective. So the point that Reed makes in this is that the real key to fervent prayer in our lives is to recognize the need for us to have time in God's Word. Be recognizing that it's the time we devote to the Word of God that affects our hearts, you know, and the things that we see in our reading of the Word and the things that we hear in the preaching and teaching of the Word, those affect us and involve us in a more fervent prayer. So that's what he's pointing out here, is that we don't just work on praying to try to get fervent prayer by working on fervent prayer, but we get more deeply in the Word, more committed to reading the Word, more committed to hearing the Word, and listening to the Word preached and taught. When we do that, then bubbling out of that, resulting from that, is a more fervent prayer life that also means a more effective prayer life, also means more answered prayer, because you're praying in harmony with the will of God, which is the Word of God. So there you have it, brothers and sisters. We want to be asking the Lord to help us at times in our week have times of more fervent prayer. Oh, yes, don't quit the routine praying that we do, that we ought to do, the praying that Paul sometimes did, making mention of others. Don't quit doing that, but ask the Lord, Lord, give me from thy word times where you burden my heart enough where I can get a little warm in my praying, get a little warm in my praying, and let the Lord do some remarkable things. So we'll go to our prayer time in a minute. Do you have any other prayer requests to add to the list here? Any other prayer requests to add to our list? All right. Brother Dick?
I didn't really look over the list real carefully, but I'm thinking we really need to pray for these captains you're talking about.
Yes.